Amen. After 40 years in the desert, here is Moses going over their history before they're going to go into the promised land under Joshua. He's going to hand over the car keys in here in just a second. Moses is 120 years of age. 120. I wonder if he got out of his sofa. Did he make a lot of noise, cracking and popping and stuff? I know that I'm making more noise than I've ever had before. Moses is 120 years old. He continues his history lesson for the new generation going into the promised land. Other than Joshua and Caleb, there is nobody alive who came out of Egypt 40 years ago. Why? Because that generation just would not believe God. Why the history lesson? Why is Deuteronomy going over once again? Well, that's because this is a new generation. Because God knows that we all have selective memory. Don't forget about that. Wives, you know about your husband's selective memory, right? How that goes. No, it was like this. And then you show him the videotape. He's all, oh, I still don't believe it. We have to remember how awesome and cool I was or am in my memory. And conveniently forget about my knucklehead moves. Those that do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. So Moses continues. And he's going to take up where he left off last week. He's going over the accounts of Numbers chapter 21. 38 years ago, this guy named Og. O-G. Something fascinating about Mr. Og, as we're going to see. Did you know that he was one of the four races of giants in the land? Wasn't Goliath an Anakim? Yep. Potentially we can trace his lineage back to what most people think was maybe kind of one group. But we saw last week, how many of you were a little surprised that there are actually four races of giants. Og, where do you see the size of his, it's either his bed or his casket. Mr. Og was a formidable guy. Chapter 3, verse 1. So then we, in Numbers 21, your parents, we turned and went up the road to Bashan. Where is Bashan? It's about, it's east of the Sea of Galilee. If you can think in your mind's eye where the Sea of Galilee is in Israel, it's east of that. We know this today as the Golan Heights. Has that been in the news now and again? Are there missiles and rockets coming from the Golan? Oh, goodness. Israel, my wife was saying Israel's David Sling anti-missile batteries are working overtime. Well, anyway, the Golan Heights was seized in the 67 Six Days War. That's here's the western slope going on its way to Jerusalem, a little bit to the south. And then on the eastern slope up here, that used to belong to Syria, but now that belongs to Israel, east of the Sea of Galilee. And here comes this boy. His name was Og, king of Bashan. He came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me during those days, do not fear him. For I have delivered him and all of his people and his land into your hand. We talked about it a bit on Sunday. Giants and Jerichos. Oy. Why are there giants? The real answer is God allows them. What's a giant? Well, by definition, he's bigger than you are. By definition, giants have more resources. By definition, I'm small and ineffective. By definition, giants are scary, oftentimes overwhelming. Does God know how to handle giants? He surely does. He allows them into the view of his beloved kids a time or two. It seems because we have a bit of a rebellious streak. Why did Goliath show up there in the Valley of Elah? Because Israel was full of idolatry. Oh, remember they said, hey, God, we don't want you to be our leader anymore. Imagine that, God who knows everything and can be everywhere present and has all the resources in the world. How many of you would like him at the steering wheel of state? We don't want that. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king. We want a giant of a man. And they chose King Saul. King Saul, interesting detail, he was head and shoulders above all the people. He was a tall fella. A giant of a man in the estimation of God's people. Question, were there bigger giants out there? When Israel's all, we got it, woo, thumbs stuck under their suspenders. We're so proud of our giant. Really, says the Lord, Let me show you another giant, Goliath. And there he was, roaring in the valley of Elah. Who's not a pansy in Israel? Let him come and fight. 40 days he did that. Did anybody, including the giant of Israel, Saul, did they go out to meet this giant? No. Why did God allow such a giant? Because Israel was thinking they were all that in a bag of chips. They were thinking, we have it all under control. So God sends them a giant. Now with the giant, God always sends a David. How tall was David? He was a kid. You know the story. He lets fly one of the very first guided missiles in history. God allows giants, but when he allows a giant, instead of folding and kind of reverting to what is often our kind of first reaction, oh, thanks a lot, God. I can't handle this. Must be all over for me. Yeah, you brought me this far just to watch me blow up. It was on the people of Israel, and it can get on us. If God has allowed a giant, look for the David. King David wrote most of the Psalms, as you know. Try looking there first. Do not fear him, I said, for I have delivered him and all of his people and his land into your hands. You shall do to him as you also did Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. That's also in Numbers 22, also about 38 years ago. Verse 3. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan. He did. He surely did. And with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. We're going to see in a minute here, Og is from a race of people that are giants. Big people, big humans. Verse 4. So it's not just Og, it's all the guys around him. Verse 4. And we took all of his, the giant's cities at that time, and there was not a city which he did not take, we did not take from them. 60 cities from the giants. That's not the New York giants or the San Francisco giants. Those are the giants in this land. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls and gates and bars, besides a great many rural towns. Verse 6. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, the women, the children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. When you cruise through these kinds of accounts and you get to sections like this, the dudes we can see, the women, though, Lord, and the children, too. You have to understand something that's kind of coming in late in the movie. You come in late in the movie and you think, oh my, Lord is being so vicious. Why the kids? You have to know something, that this region has been heavily excavated for many years. And even specifically since the 1960s, we know a lot about these people. Both in this region, which is today Syria and the Golan Heights and all the way down, especially or effectively the land of Canaan itself, was just replete with awful occultic worship. But here in Bashan specifically, there was a strong occultic sort of following. Genesis 14 verse 5 says that Og's hometown was a place called Ashtaroth. Now that should ring a bell for some. Yeah, Ashtaroth. Didn't Israel get in trouble for worshiping Ashtaroth? And Ashtaroth poles? Now, the pole is not like a light pole or a power pole. The pole itself was a phallic symbol. This Ashtaroth was the queen of heaven. In other cultures, she was the moon goddess of the Phoenicians, Astarte of the Greeks. Ashtaroth was often paired, her hubby was often paired with Baal in the pre-Hebrew culture. Ishtar to the Akkadians. These were fertility goddesses and gods worshipped through lots and lots of sexual perversions. Now, not only was please give us rain and fertility for our crops and our cattle, but also there was a strong component of conjuring spirits with these sexual practices. demons were a big part. They saw them as what, former ancients perhaps going on, or God's little g of various regions. But in their sort of hocus pocus hanky panky, a big part of what they did was literally calling upon demons. Demons conjured through these rituals were termed bulls. Bulls of Bashan. Does that ring a bell? Right in your margin here, Psalm 22, verse 12. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did Jesus say on the cross? One of his seven utterances from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Well, because he's really bumming out. Look at the state and condition that he's in. What Jesus was doing was employing a rabbinical sort of tradition. When the rabbi would sit, the students would stand, and the rabbi would simply say a verse. Usually it was the first verse of a section. And then he would sort of fall silent and let the students go, where is that? Then they would leaf through their codexes if they had a binding, or their rolls if they had a scroll. And when somebody recognized the first part of the verse, they would go to that verse, open it up. Is this the place, Rabbi? And the rabbi then would begin his lesson. My God, why have you forsaken me? Said Jesus from the cross. He was effectively saying, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. Now with Psalm 22, as you read it, if you were standing there at the crucifixion, Psalm 22 was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Read Psalm 22 as if you're standing at the foot of the cross and you will be astounded. It's practically a videotape. They've pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22. Was Jesus' hands and feet pierced? They're rolling dice for my clothes. Did that happen at the cross? And one of the things that Psalm 22 says in verse 12, the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. What he's saying is, who are the bulls of Bashan? They're the demons. So were the humans jeering? If you're God, come off the cross. If you're a Messiah, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Oh, that was coming out of the humans' mouths. But that Psalm 22 gives us a different lens, a lens into the spirit. You know who was behind and prompting many of those human vocal cords? Demons. The bulls of Bashan were sneering at God on the cross. Bulls of Bashan. Demons themselves were hurling insults at Jesus on the cross. Also, now what's the thing? Why the kids too? Now remember, when you die or when someone dies under the age of accountability, they are going to immediately and then always be in the presence of the Lord. Someone with a diminished mental capacity, God does not expect them to have a full grasp. And so if they die, they are going to be with the Lord. So these children that are killed, I would not have wanted to be one of the soldiers actually having to do it. But in a larger perspective, an eternal sort of way to look at it, those kids are going to live forever and we will meet them one day. Why does God put an end to this culture? Because young boys and girls in this sexually crazed Bashan region, young boys and young girls were often used in these horrific exploitations. What does God think about kids being sexualized? He hates it. He said, enough. I'm not allowing one more child to be born in that perverse and violent culture just to be molested. And even if they survive that, eventually they will grow to adulthood. And what will they likely follow in the steps of? They will become molesters themselves. No more. You see, it was God's actual mercy that says, no more of that culture. Verse 8. And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who are on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon, that's from the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River drains to the south on its way to the Dead Sea. And about halfway between Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is this river Arnon coming in from the east. That's where that is. Still there today, by the way. Years and years ago, I was in Israel, and we were up on this beautiful vista on the western sort of ridge, looking down into the Jordan Valley and across so we could see the Yarmouk River. And guess who flew at just sub-Mach underneath us? The Israeli Air Force. I look like Richard Nixon. I apologize for that. But man, the sonic boom that reverberated through that valley. We'll never forget that. Anyway. Verse 11, for Og, we read. Oh, there we are. Verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Og was you can write in your margin here, Deuteronomy 2, verse 11. Last week, he's from a group of people called the Rephaites. Rephaites. They're giants. What do you mean, like he was maybe 6'5", 6'4"? He was the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead, now this could have been his bed, or it could have been his coffin, but anyway, it was made out of iron. Is it not in a rub-off for the people of Ammon? During this writing, Moses says, and you can go look at it, somebody did, and then they measured it. It was 9 cubits. That's 13 and a half feet long. Is its length, and 4 cubits wide, 6 feet wide, according to the standard cubit. He was a giant. I got some slides for you. Go ahead, Chris. Who is this guy? This guy, by the way, is Robert Wadlow. He suffered from a particularly difficult disease, and this disease, this anomaly, is called gigantism, and it's called hypertrophy of the pituitary gland. It's a real disease. He only lived to be 22 years of age. By the time he died, he was born in 1918 in Alton, near St. Louis, Illinois. He's taller than his dad at age 8. He graduated high school at 8'4". He died 4 years later after graduating at age 22. He weighed 439 pounds and he was 8'11" tall. His shoe size was a size 44. His coffin was 2.5 feet wide. How long was Mr. Og's coffin? 6 feet wide. And Robert Wadlow's coffin was 10 feet 9 inches long. How long was Mr. Og's 13 feet? The reason I bring him up is because a lot of people try to rationalize away the supernatural in your Bible. And when they get to King David or little boy, kid David and Goliath, the Bible says that Goliath was, you know, pretty tall, and depending on what cubit you're going to use, he's at the bottom end, maybe 10 feet, the short end, but if you use the more standard cubit, he was 13 feet tall. And I heard a pastor say, he read a book, said the pastor. We finally figured out who this Goliath anomaly was. He suffered from gigantism. See, what happens is if there's a tumor on your pituitary gland, it never runs the signal, never stops the signal to the body and the endocrine system, grow, grow, grow. Mr. Wadlow, when he had passed away, they did x-rays on his bones and the growth plates were not finished. He was still growing. Maybe that's what it was. And then I actually heard this pastor say, but because of gigantism, they're not very strong. And in fact, Mr. Wadlow, he could not feel his feet much after his teen years. He had to wear braces, and he hobbled. He was hobbled with a cane. He did have pretty good strength, but the point of it was he was kind of weakened as a rule. Very tall, but a fit, typical-sized man probably could find a way around this overpowering height. So this pastor actually said, so Goliath was gigantism. Now, he was all sort of bark and no bite, you know. He was gigantism. Number one, he was an anomaly. Now, is that an anomaly? Your Bible says that you have the Anakim, there's one, and four other species or peoples of giants. Goliath was not an anomaly, and he did not suffer from gigantism. He was one of these guys. But I want to show you what 8 foot 11 looks like. Goliath was probably 11 feet. This is 8 foot. Go ahead. Here he is with a couple of his friends. There's 8 feet 11. Go ahead. There's a statue of him outside of Alton, Illinois. He's the tallest human who's ever been recorded. That's a statue opposite the Alton Museum of History and Art. Supposedly that's to scale, to size. I want to give you a comparison. Go ahead, Chris. Here's my man, Shaquille O'Neal, in his fighting days, his basketball days. If you ever watched him play basketball in his prime, he was an immovable force, I'll tell you what. 7 foot one, okay? Pretty big. Let's put Mr. Waddle next to him. Go ahead. That's how big he would be. Those proportions are roughly correct. Now I want to show you, let's go to your next slide. Let's shrink that down. There's 8 foot 11. You want to see what Goliath, if he was just 10 feet, would have looked like this. Can you imagine? So when the 12 spies, 10 of them came back and they said, we're like grasshoppers. This is a land of giants. Og's coffin was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. And he probably was taller than Goliath. Cool, right? All right, let's get back to our study. Goliath was not an anomaly. Remember, Canaan itself was replete with occultism. There were four races of giants. Were demons who were being conjured, utilized, running amok, really? Were they trying once again to mess with the human genome? Check out Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 when you get a chance. Some of the giants pre-flood were really, really, really tall. Not everybody believes that the book of Enoch is, how would I describe it, as substantive of some, but nonetheless, it's considered a respectable history of early and ancient peoples, and it talks about giants that are, over 100 feet tall? 100 feet tall? Why did God have to scrub the planet with a flood? Because we didn't have 13 feet or 10 feet people walking around. Potentially, we had giants 100 feet tall, and they were eating and consuming vegetation, livestock, and humans. God had to put a stop to it. When the Bible chooses Noah, the Bible says he was perfect in his generations. It would seem that the devil in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, when God says to Lucifer, her seed is going to crush your head. I think Lucifer was paying attention. He went after the genetics of the humans right away. And when God says that Noah was perfect in his generation, remember, the genome hadn't been mapped yet. And genetics as we know them was a far cry from anyone's understanding. Did God know about genetics? He did. And it would seem that the devil's best attempt to muddy the genetics of the Holy One of Israel. God says, that's why I have to flood the earth. Anyway, there's 10 feet versus 8 feet versus 7 feet. Whew. How many of you would like to meet that fella in the line at Arby's? I don't think so. Occultism in this region, especially in Bashan, why were there so many giants? I wonder if the devil was trying once again to mess with the genome. Another reason why God said, wipe them out. It's got to stop. Verse 12. And this land which we possess, that's the Og, Bashan, pretty much east of the Sea of Galilee, at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half of the mountains of Gilead and its cities, all east of the Jordan, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. Verse 13. The rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, again today, the Golan Heights, just east of the Sea of Galilee, the kingdom of Og. I gave to half of the tribe of Manasseh all the region of Argob and with all of Bashan, which is called the land of the giants. And they really were. 13-foot coffin. If homie's inside, let's give him a foot of headroom and foot room, 6 inches on either side. He would have been, 12 feet tall. Whew. Verse 14, Jair, the son of Manasseh, that's a Jewish fella, took all that region of the Argob as far as the border of the Gershurites and the Maacathites and called Bashan after his own name, which was Havoth Jair to this day. Verse 15, also I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Yabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also, but Ammon, remember, who is Ammon? Lot takes his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a good plan. God judges Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot leaves with his two daughters and misses Lot. She turns back longingly. Oh, my hometown. She turns into a pillar of salt. The two girls, they think the whole world has been torched. They hatch upon a terrible idea. Let's get dad drunk, sleep with him. Two boys are born to both of those women. One of them is named Ammon, and Ammon Jordan is named after that. Ammon. Verse 17, the plain also with the Jordan as the border from Chinnereth. That's the Sea of Galilee right there. Kinnereth, say some of your translations. That is the Sea of Galilee. As far as the east side of the Sea of the Arabah. That's the Dead Sea. Below the slopes of Pisgah. Pisgah is going to be where Moses is going to look into the promised land. If you want more details on that, that's in Numbers chapter 32. Here, however, there's special mention made of a guy by the name of Jair. You know what Jair's name means? Dirt clod. Wouldn't you want your name to be like Atticus or something like that, with a chin and a chest poked out a little? Names in the Bible are always kind of interesting. Dirt clod. Now remember, the promised land that God had intended for Israel was west of the Jordan. If you remember from our study when we looked at this whole situation in the book of Numbers, 2.5 tribes, they come out of their 40-year wandering. They stop at Kadesh Barnea. They look into Jericho. Ooh, we don't want to do that. The 10 spies come back, you know. And then God says, they say, can't do it. Terrible fear grips the whole nation. Okay, I can't work with you. 20 years of age and older, you're going to die in the wilderness, in the desert. 38 years later, they're getting ready to go in again. When we looked at it in the book of Numbers, when they're ready to go in, 2.5 tribes, that's Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they went, this Golan Heights, or this east of the River Jordan, is pretty good cattle grazing land. You know what? We don't want to go into the promised land. Moses was pretty upset. What? All this way? Well, it's pretty good here. Our cows are loving it. We could build awesome homes to dwell in. They got Wi-Fi and Starbucks. We want to stay here. We don't want to go into the promised land. Moses was like, do you remember what happened to your parents 38 years ago? He goes to the Lord. You know what the Lord says? Now, is Reuben, tribe of Gad and Manasseh, are they part of the children of Israel? Yes. Are they a part of God's house? Yes. Moses goes to God, what are you supposed to do with these people? And God says, they want to stay outside of the promised land. Let them. It's named after a fella whose name means dirt clod. They want to live in the dirt clods. I'm not going to force them. Now remember, if it's really important in your New Testament, there's going to be an Old Testament model for it. Can you be saved and born again, or I should say, when you are saved and born again, do you have the Holy Spirit living in your life? You do. Is there more of the Holy Spirit that you can ask God to fill you with? Yes, being filled with the Spirit. Peter is an example. The resurrected Jesus appears to them in the upper room, breathes on them, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. Were they still hiding at that point, Acts chapter 1? Yeah, they were. And I don't blame them. They're hiding behind the gates, locked and barred. Then the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Interesting Greek word, epi, means when God got to the top of the cup, he didn't stop, and it just was flowing out all over, filled with the Spirit. Do you notice the significant difference in Peter when that happens? He sails through the gates, runs to some conspicuous overlook. I don't want to spit on anybody. And he, whatever he does, remember, if you were a good Jew, you had to be in Jerusalem on Passover, Pentecost, and Shavuot, or Tabernacles. Passover was 50 days ago. Now at Pentecost, who is there in the quad, the plaza? Pretty much the same folks that were there 50 days ago. And 50 days ago, what did they yell regarding Jesus? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Peter, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, is no longer hiding behind nothing. He runs, in largely the same crowd. What do you want? And he preaches the gospel, tells them about Messiah that you killed. John, no, he didn't. Now, another thing happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter was different, and so was the listening crowd. The Holy Spirit had poured out upon the disciples, to be sure, but he was also poured out upon that crowd. And what is the Holy Spirit? What was he promised to do? Convict people of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment to come. Not only was the spiritual gift of evangelism working through him, convicting hearts of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come, it was also he, the Holy Spirit, was also moving among the people, and they were pricked in their heart. And how many got saved that day? 3,000. Before being filled with the Spirit, Peter had the Spirit. Jesus breathed on him. After the Holy Spirit filled him to overflowing, was there a noticeable difference in Peter's life and lifestyle? Yes. Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit, or can you have the Holy Spirit, your fire insurance in your pocket? I submit for your consideration, there are two baptisms in the Old Testament regarding the people of God. The first one was the Red Sea. What color was that sea again? Red. Fascinating. God parts the Red Sea and they go through it. The enemies, they're pursuing enemies, go in, and in one move, God frees the slaves and destroys the pursuing enemy. That's a picture of the baptism, of water baptism, that we have here at our church. That's when you get saved. 40 years later, they're going to go through under Joshua. Is there another parting of the waters? The Jordan was also parted, and they went through. That's a second baptism. Where are they going? They're going into the Promised Land. Now, is the Promised Land a picture of heaven? I don't think so, because there's still battles to fight. For your consideration, I submit that the Promised Land is a grand model of the Spirit-filled life. If you go through the first baptism, yea, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, then the Lord says, do you want to come in deeper? Do you want a second baptism? If you have this baptism, you go through the Jordan, now you're in the Promised Land. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. addictions are a big problem in our society. I wonder if, praise God for the work that many people do, 12-step programs and Celebrate Recovery, praise God for all of those. But I just wonder what would happen if more of an emphasis was be filled with the Holy Spirit and let the old stuff and old people and old relationships, let them fall away. Come into the promised land. I wonder how many would have more victory over those addictions. Back to our story today. They've come through the Red Sea 40 years ago, and they're about to go through the Jordan River under Joshua. 2.5 tribes say, no, thank you. Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Moses, are you going to smoke them, God? No, because they are children of Israel. Jesus' class is on. Is it possible that in any house of God, God's people, that there are some not fully engaged with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Are there possibly people who say, we're fine out here, we got our fire insurance, but I got a business to run. I have a family to raise. We'll stay outside of the promised land. Hold your finger here, I want to show you something. I want to show you Luke chapter 8, everybody. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. This is review for many of you. But if you haven't heard this before, it may give us a new sort of understanding. Luke chapter 8, please. And join me in verse 26. Luke 8, verse 26. Now, just in front of this story, God had said, or I should say, Jesus has said to the disciples, we're on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's get in the boat. You guys get in the boat, and I want you to row straight across to the east. On the eastern shore, there's a little community called Gadara. Why is it named Gadara? Because what tribe was kind of from that region? The tribe of Gad. One of those people that wanted to settle outside the promised land. Remember that? Were there a demon problem there in Bashan? Yes, the bulls of Bashan. Gadara, east of the Sea of Galilee, is where the Gadites said, we're fine, don't need to go into the promised land. Verse 26, well, you know, as they head across, a big storm comes up. They're freaking out. We're going to die. Jesus walks to them on the water. He climbs in the boat. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Wait a minute. Aren't horizontal convection currents sort of non-alive? That storm, it would seem, not all storms, but that storm, it seems, was facilitated by the demonic. He had to rebuke it. Why? Because who's waiting on the other side? The man with how many demons? 6,000. Let's pick up the story. Verse 26. And when they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. Now you know a little bit more about the Gadites, the bulls of Bashan. And Og, who was a freak giant, probably because of their deep allegiance to demonic stuff. That's my hunch. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarites, which was opposite of Galilee. It's opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the what? When people are oppressed or strongholds of demonic are around people, I want you to notice they are preoccupied by death. If you know someone who is struggling or suspect someone is struggling with persistent thoughts of suicide or self-harm, by all means, see to it any help that you can lead them to. Get them to talk about it for sure. Then perhaps maybe when they're not looking, would you fast and pray against potential demonic stuff? When someone is preoccupied by death, take from your Bible, here's a man who lived among the what? Tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Did this man have supernatural insight? We're going to see in a minute. This voice was not the man's voice at all. Who was it? It was a head demon. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and this man was kept under guard. He was bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds. Supernatural strength can happen to people who are demonized. And he was driven by demons into the what? The wilderness. When someone is preoccupied with death, and they have a strong sense of, leave me alone, and they walk in these wilderness places, pray and fast for them. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons have entered him. How many Roman soldiers in a legion? 6,000. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. If you didn't know, there is a Sheol, which is a temporary holding place, because on Judgment Day, the lake of fire, the real eternal hell, is going to be occupied. It's not yet, but it will be. So the temporary holding place is called the abyss. And then in Luke 16, Jesus tells us a story of a guy who goes to Abraham's bosom. So on one side of this Sheol is a place that's called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now that makes sense, because before Jesus died for all sin, was all sin paid for? Not yet. Is God a holy God? Yes. Could disembodied spirits whose sin was still accounted to them, could they be with a holy God? No. So God created this place called Sheol, and part of it was a paradise. Abraham is there at one time, David and Isaiah and all those guys. And remember, the Bible says before Jesus ascended after his resurrection, when he was first in the tomb, was resurrected in a probably multidimensional body, before he ascended to be with the Lord on Ascension Day, he first what? Descended where? To the lower parts of the earth. And he preached. What was he doing? He was in Sheol. What do you think he preached? I don't know. But I bet he said, yo, Isaiah, yo, Abraham, yo, David, and Lenny. Everybody in the Old Testament who did what they knew how to do to respond to God's love and put their trust, like God said to Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All those people who died in faith after Jesus did pay for all sin, now was there anything separating these people? So Jesus led captivity captive. Up he went. And now, after the cross, to be absent from this body is to be present where? With the Lord immediately. Now, those disembodied spirits will one day get resurrected bodies like Jesus, but that's for another time. The church will get those bodies first at the rapture, and then the Old Testament saints in their time before the thousand-year reign. Now, back to Sheol. Jesus says Sheol is two rooms separated by a huge bottomless pit. If you remember your geometry, if you're in a sphere, if you're in the dead center, there is no bottom. You are in a bottomless pit. Sorry about that math nerd right there. But in this bottomless pit, Lazarus, who was taken to Abraham's bosom by the angels, on the other side of this pit, there's a guy who died, who was a rich man, and never paid any attention to Lazarus. He yells over to Lazarus, Lazarus, dip your finger in some water. I am burning in this intense heat. Abraham says, can't do it. We can't pass from here to there because between us is a great gulf fixed. That's the abuso. Did you know that fallen angels have been going there since the fall of humankind? Some demons, fallen angels, are so heinous, they will not be let out, not until Judgment Day. They move right from the abyssal right to the great white throne judgment. Oh, and even those, the most heinous of the demons, you know what they'll say to Jesus? Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. Even they and Lucifer. Now, some demons in the abuso are going to get let out. When? Revelation chapter 11. Lucifer is given a key. He opens up the bottomless pit. And many, if not most of them, fly out, and they're in such numerics that it looks like smoke coming out. Some demons are so heinous, they don't get out. Now, why am I taking you back there and doing all this? Look at this verse 31 in Luke chapter 8. They begged him, Jesus, that he would not command them to go into the abyss. There are demons that are actually getting caught by the... Not caught, that's not the right word. Some demons have overstepped their bounds so much that God says, I'm not going to let you out among the humans. And since the flood, says the book of 1 Peter, since the flood, God has been taking some demons out of the circulation. Is that the right word? Out of the population and stuffing them into the abuso, and the demons are fearful of it. That's what this demon is worried about, or these demons. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, hey, you're not going to throw us into the abuso, right? Verse 32. Now, a herd of many what? Swine. Now, are pigs supposed to have anything to do with swine? Pardon me. Are Jews supposed to have anything to do with pigs? No, they're a non-kosher animal. Why is there a pig farm in Gadara? Because the Bible will say in other locations not far, it's called the Decapolis. It's in the same region of Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh. There was all kinds of people living in Vegas all around them. And they loved their bacon. Now these Jews didn't say they were eating bacon, but the Jews had a pig business. They're living in dirt-clawed city, and they're in the pig business. Fascinating. Have you ever wondered, so this demon, we can't live in this guy anymore. How about the pigs? And then, don't we know the story? They're going to race down and then they're going to drown themselves. Well, deviled ham only lasts for 20 seconds. What's the big deal there? The demons perhaps were trying to kiss up a little bit, or maybe they knew that Jesus knew, what are you Gadarites doing in the pig business? Now, a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so he begged him that he would be permitted to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, Sea of Galilee, and drowned. So much for your pig business. Verse 34. Now, when those who fed them, the pig business guys, they saw what had happened. Watch this. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man whom the demons had departed sitting, he's at peace, at the feet of Jesus. He's a worshiper now. He's clothed, he's provided for. See what happens when you renounce the demonic? You get back into your right mind. You become a worshiper. You're clothed, provided for, and you have a sense of sensibility. And they, the pig farmers, were what? Afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. So there was a supernatural encounter. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, watch this, asked Jesus to depart from them. Hadn't they just seen a bona fide miracle? Lord, thank you that you healed my cancer. Lord, thank you that you healed this, you healed that, you healed my smoking. But if you don't fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and ask for his fullness to fill you, you will go right back to the pig business. They asked Jesus to depart from them because they wanted their dirt, clods, and pig business back. Woo. Back to the book of Deuteronomy. All of that sort of, now you know the back story. What do you think about this notion now? The tribe of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, we don't want to go into the promised land. Now, with your Jesus glasses on, they're children of God. They're in the house of God. But is that a model of, if you don't want to be spirit-filled with your second baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're content to live with the dirt, clods, and pig business. By the way, most often when Israel's enemies came after Israel, guess what land they came through? They came through this whole region. Is God's Holy Spirit trying to tell us something? I think I'd like to give you the punchline. Please ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Now, when you do, He may bring you a giant or a Jericho. Why would He do that? I just asked for the pill. Gulp. Well, aren't I spirit filled now? Because so often to go from this place of being knucklehead driving to letting Jesus take the wheel totally, it is a process. And we don't see our blind spots as a rule, and we're still digging our heels into the dirt. So God says, okay, I sent them off, but you didn't listen, so I'm going to have to bring the 2x4. Often that's what the giants are for, harvest. Don't freak. Don't fold. Stand firm. Look for King David, so to speak. Watch what God will show you. And you will find that you are going to be releasing more and more and more to Him. Let's zoom to the end. And this land, says Moses, continuing, we're in verse 12, which he possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and the half mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with Bashan was called the land of giants. Oh, we did that. That's how, and then our boy Jair, dirt clod guy, takes over. Now verse 15, pardon me. Now verse 15. Also I gave Gilead to Machir, to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon. The middle of the river is the border, as far as the river Yabbok. The border of the people of Ammon. Verse 17, the plain also with Jordan as the border. From Chinnereth, the lake Sea of Galilee, there's Kinnereth. Sea of Galilee, as far as the east side of the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea. Well, we did that too. Sorry about that, you guys. Verse 18, pardon me. Verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives and your little children and your livestock, I know that you have a lot of livestock. This is him talking to the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, half-tribe of Manasseh. You can camp there, but you've got to give us your, you got to send your soldiers. When the seven-year campaign of Joshua is over, then they can go back. That's what they're saying. And livestock, they shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. In other words, when Joshua is done with the seven-year campaign, you can head back. They also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, beyond the Jordan, west of the Jordan. Then each of you shall return in his possessions which I have given you. Tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they stay outside the promised land. They're still God's people, but, you can be in God's family, but remember, Israel's enemies often came right through here. Egyptians, Syrians, Assyrians, Romans, Alexander the Great, and if I'm content to stay outside of the second baptism, oh, what pig businesses I could get involved in. That's when Jesus does show up and frees you from your demonic strongholds potentially. If you don't want to get spirit-filled, you may say to him, that's enough, Jesus, depart from me. I just really want to get back to my stuff. Verse 21. And I commended Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to those two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. Verse 22. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Now right here is going to be pointing to Joshua. Follow this guy. He saw everything. He knows what to do. Moses is about to hand the keys off to him. Verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, says Moses, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. Lord God is there, in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds. Verse 25, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry to me. This is him talking the goings on earlier on in Numbers chapter 20, there at the place called Meribah, where Moses was really mad, remember? They're all, you brought us out here to die. He's all, how long will I put up with you? Moses misrepresented God. Moses was mad at that moment, but God was not. God said, speak to the rock. Remember that? What did Moses do? Okay, whack. Now, had Moses been commanded by the Lord to hit the rock before that? Yes, one time. Hit the rock cleaved or broke open, water came out. That is the model. Later, they're complaining again. God says, yep, they need some more water, but don't hit the rock, speak to it. Moses hits the rock, crickets, what? He hits it again. God in his graciousness allows the rock to break open, more water comes out, and God says to Mo, come here, Mo. You cannot go into the promised land. What? Verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me on your account, really your father's account, and wouldn't listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that, Moses. Speak no more about this, of this matter. When Moses misrepresented the Lord and hit the rock twice, Numbers 20, why was he not allowed to go into the promised land? Because Moses was acting out a model. Right in your margin here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul says, our forefathers drank the same spiritual drink. That's Paul talking about the water from the rock thing. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it was a rock, a great big igneous rock, and God, Moses smacked it and it broke open. But Paul is saying it was a model. That rock was a model of the rock of Christ. Also write Romans 6, verse 10. Romans 6, verse 10. For the death that he, Jesus, died, he died to sin once. Now, why once? Did Jesus say from the cross, it is finished? So what does that mean? That means how much sin was paid for? All of it. So when he took all sin on himself, then died and then resurrected, then that means God just an amen. Question, what do you and I have to do with getting saved? Very little. It's basically receiving his free gift. Does Jesus have to die again for people's sins? No. In the human's mind, you got to get on the spiritual treadmill, jump through hoops, rites and rituals, programs, whatever. It makes people feel good when they're earning their freedom, spirit-filled release, or even to get saved in the first place. Jesus said it is finished, and what does that mean? It's done. What do I need to do first before I ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit? Repent. That's all. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Do I have to do 55 spiritual jumping jacks before? Penance? Do I have to do penance? No. It's a model. More of the model. God must continue the model. So when Moses smacked it twice, he messed up the model. So God says to finish the model, you cannot go into the promised land. If you get Jesus' one-time finished work mixed up, I too will not see God's promised land either. That's what it says. So any religion that has penance, purgatory, anything that's relying on you to get your act together is hitting the rock over and over and over again. And if the model of Moses is true, will I see God's promised land of spirit-filled living? No. Verse 27. Go up to the top of Pisgah. You can read about that in Numbers 23. Lift up your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes. You can look at the promised land, but you shall not cross over this Jordan. Here's an unfortunate part of the model. Too many of God's kids see the promised land, but they will not enter. Verse 28. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. He shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. More of a model. Does Moses ever make it into the promised land? Quiz, question. He actually does. When? At the transfiguration. Somehow God opens up a time bubble, is my supposition of what that was. Well, let's look at the description. What did Jesus look like? He was glowing from the inside out. That's weird. And then there's Moses and Elijah standing there in a body of some kind. Personal belief. I think God opened up a time bubble, and Peter, James, and John are actually looking at the millennial reign. Can't say for sure, but that's what I think happened. If so, would that be a model? Does Moses, if you will, all of Israel, ever make it to the promised land? Yes, in the millennial reign of Christ. Moses, the law, hoops, rituals, programs will never get you into the Spirit-filled life. If you, if I, if we trust in Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus Christ and his word, he leads us into the Spirit-filled life. Amen? Thank you, Chris. You can take huge Goliath off of the screen there. Lord, I want to thank you for Deuteronomy. I've been having a blast. It's a history lesson, and we are sort of remembering so much, Lord, about where the Jews came from. And Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. I pray that tonight, Lord, it's amazing. There we were on Sunday talking about giants and Jerichos. And here we are again. As I said earlier when we got started, man, have I sensed amongst the body of Christ tremendous discouragement. Harvest head down for a moment. May the Lord be the lifter of your spiritual eyes. May this history lessons into Jerichos and giants remind us God has allowed this giant. Why would he do that? Because if you're like a Caleb, oh, I get it. They're going to be our bread, our sustenance. They're going to grow the muscle of faith as I get my hands off the steering wheel because I can't handle giants. But my Lord Jesus Christ can. Lord Jesus, as we said on Sunday, my job is not to freak out when a giant does show up, or a bunch of giants, or a whole New York Giants, and they all show up. My tendency to say, thanks a lot, God. See what I get for trusting you? Don't look at your giant like that. Look at your giant like David did. How dare you, Goliath, besmirch and lie about my God, who I have learned to love in the all night, all the hours of the night, watching sheep writing psalms to him. The heavens declare the glory of God. How dare you besmirch and threaten the name and the power and the character of my God. The Lord rebuke you. That's what you say to your giants. The Lord rebuke you. And then watch God show up. Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight or those within the sound of my voice. If there's some giants growling and Jericho's walls impenetrable, I pray, Lord God, that they take a lesson from Moses' own lips. Don't look at the giants. Look to Jesus Christ, the Joshua, who's going to slay that giant. And if you trust him in his word, you will see the promised land, the Spirit-filled land. In Jesus' name, and all the fruitful, flowing with milk and honey, said, amen. Amen, amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Sunday, everybody.